Our Hebrew scripture reading comes to us from the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 17th verse reading through to the 19th verse. There were a group called Amalekites who hurt the children of Israel as they were wandering in the desert and kind of picked them off. What God is telling them, the Israelites, is to forget what evil had been done to them as they journeyed toward the promised land, to forget the ravages of Amalek and the Amalekites. I think what we can do is substitute Osama bin Laden for Amalek. Can I do that and take a little poetic license with the scripture this morning? All in favor, say aye. Hear now God's word. Remember what Osama bin Laden did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn out. Osama bin Laden and his troops met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind and killed them. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you, in the promised land he has given you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek, Osama bin Laden, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot. You shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget to forget. Our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and he writes these words about forgetting. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us remember 9/11. Let us remember Irene. Let us remember Christians who have gone before us. On this Sunday, we are called to remember and to forget. That's what our text, both texts tell us. We are called, I think, in a positive sense, to remember those who died, and not only to remember them, but to remember those in our community, and there are a number who've lost loved ones at 9/11. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and they shall be comforted by us." That's what we're called to do. And Paul writes in Romans, we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to weep with those who weep. So in remembering, we are moved to action to help those who need it. In remembering, too, we remember the sacrifices that police officers and firefighters and civilians made on that day. We are to remember those people who gave their lives, whether they were Jews or Muslims or agnostics or atheists or Christians, who behaved in a Christ-like manner for the sake of other people. The apostles coming back to Jesus with joy saying, "We've done many good things in your name." And Jesus said to them in Luke, "I saw Satan fall from the sky. Whenever you've done a good thing in my name, Satan is defeated and Satan falls from the sky." And as I look at my journey in Turkey, time and again I was reminded of those martyrs who lost their lives, who gave their lives up. And they gave their lives up because they wouldn't pinch incense to the genius of the emperor. They would not do that. And placed in those theaters and amphitheaters and auditoriums and hippodromes, they would not fight back. So they made little sport for those who were killing them. I remember that our faith is based on the martyrs. As Tertullian in the second century once said, "The seed and the growth of the church is based on the blood of the martyrs." So true. And finally, we remember positively community that developed on 9/11. I was in the metropolitan area at that time. And I went up to a trail that I had often hiked where there was an outlook, so I could see the city and I could see the plumes of black smoke kind of slanting toward the Statue of Liberty. And there on that rock with me was a man who had put windows into the World Trade Center the day before. And he was there with his 5-year-old daughter, Julia, and there was a public school teacher there from Saddle River, New Jersey. We didn't know each other. We just looked out at what was becoming a charnel house. And when we looked out there, we condoled a little bit, but in the end, by osmosis it seemed, we held hands together. We held hands together. And in the midst of tragedy, that's what we're called to do. We're called to weep with those who weep and to hold hands together. And maybe that's the best thing we can do for people who need comfort and support. But the second thing I'd like to say is that our text tells us that we're not only supposed to remember, but we're supposed to forget. Remember, God says, to forget. Remember, God says, to forget. Forget Amalek, forget Osama bin Laden, forget the details of the destruction and the terror that ruled by night and day that day. Well, as a clinician and a therapist, I understand how important it is to forget, because often I've dealt with people who've had terrible childhoods. And they'll come to me, as they did when I worked in New York City, and they've been told by well-meaning people that they have to remember the details of every bad thing that happened to them. That they need to ponder that and go over it until it is lifted to consciousness. And often I think that's the worst thing they need to do, because on more than one occasion, I see that people have been re-traumatized by doing that. And what I would always say to people is, don't remember the details, just remember that you were hurt as a child. Just remember that you were abused as a child. Just remember that something bad had happened. Note it. And move on. You don't have to deal with the details. And I think that's important in what God is saying to us. Don't remember the details. Remember that you were hurt, and then move on. Forgetting what lies behind, the Apostle Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind, the Apostle Paul says. I look forward to the future, and I press on toward it for the upward goal, which is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Well, how do we know when we're too much involved in negativity, when our remembrances are too negative, when we're indulging in something we shouldn't really, and that kind of obfuscates the goal that God wants us to have? First thing, we conceive ourselves and perceive ourselves as victims. Now, all of us to some degree have been victims. But at some point in our lives, I think, we take that victimization and hold it close to us, because in some way, shape, or form, it works. I've been dealing with a woman in her middle 60s who had been victimized by a cruel mother who said cruel things to her throughout her childhood and compared her to a sibling unfavorably. But I finally had to say to this 60-something, you have to give this up. If you continue to live your life as a victim, the only payoffs you've ever had are secondary, which means you get sympathy. Or people think, oh, poor you. Or people pay attention to you when you call out that I was a victim. And I said, that's no way to live. That's not real happiness. That's an ersatz happiness. And I think we want to get away from victims the more quickly, the better we are. And it's interesting, often the people who truly are victimized don't hold on to it. One of my best friends who's gone on to glory was a fellow named Brother Stan, who was in Auschwitz for 2.5 years. How many of you know what Auschwitz was? So I don't have to explain anything. But he was a Capuchin monk in Krakow, Poland. And his monastery ran an underground railroad for Jews, where they would dress Jews, men and women, in long monastic cowls and send them on to what was hopefully safety. But when the Nazis paid a surprise visit, they found there was 15 monks one day and there were 200 monks the next day. They knew that something was fishy, and so everyone was sent to Auschwitz, and most people perished there. Brother Stan made it. He helped people who were dying. He was an inspiration. And you know, he was asked many, many times to speak. And he said, "I don't take many speaking invitations because I'm not a superman or a superhuman. I'm just a faithful Christian." He said, "But the other reason I don't take many speaking invitations is this. People want me to be more of a victim. And when they see me with hope and they see me with often a jolly disposition, they don't like that. They'd rather have a speaker who is more what they would feel syntonic to the charnel house and bad things that happened in Auschwitz. That's what they're looking for." So he said, "I don't fit the bill. I'm too hopeful. I'm too positive. If I were to get speaking engagements, I had to play the victim more and more." So we know that if we hold on to victimization, we really haven't left the past, and evil in many ways has won. Final thing I'd like to stay is stay of execution. The issue for us is we know we're indulging too much in negativity in the past when we're stuck and we can't move forward. You know, even in terrible things, we can become nostalgic. We can become nostalgic not only for the good old days, but also for the bad old days. And that prevents us from moving forward. Do you know what post-traumatic stress syndrome disorder is? PTSD came of age with people who were concussed mentally and emotionally by the war in Vietnam. That clinical phrase in the First World War was called shell shock. How many of you remember that phrase, shell-shock? That you could not go forward because you were shell-shocked by the past. But in the Civil War, do you know what shell-shock was called? Nostalgia. Shell-shock was nostalgia. And you can't go forward, hopefully, as God wants us to do, if we're focusing on some good that never occurred in the past, or if we're focusing on some bad evil that did occur in the past. If we're nostalgic, we can't do and embrace the life God has called us to do. May we remember and may we forget, and may we do the will that God would have us do this day. Thanks be to God for our victories as individuals and as a community. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.